Today's study is titled, Moses, What is in Your Hand? In part one, we discovered how Moses as a baby was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter from the River Nile, and for 40 years grew up and lived in Pharaoh's palace. Then, through murdering one of the Egyptian taskmasters, fearing for his life, he escaped and fled to Midian, where he spent another 40 years living a lowly life as a shepherd. Moses did not realize that these contrasting experiences would be vital to building his character and giving him understanding and to make him ready to carry out the mission God had planned for him. After spending 40 years in the desert of Midian, it is at this point that God intervened in Moses' life, calling and directing him to the mission he had called him to. We now read in the next chapter, Exodus 3, how God called Moses into service at the burning bush, to go back to Pharaoh and ask permission to rescue the Israelite people out of the Egyptians' hands and lead them back to Canaan, the promised land God had chosen for them to live in. God said to Moses in Exodus 3:7-10, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptian and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanite, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The burning bush was what God used to attract Moses, to get his attention. God has a special way of it getting our attention, unique to us as individuals. Have you found that special secret signal God uses to draw your attention when he wants to help, direct, and show you a special task he has you to do? For Chris and I, there was a period in our life when finances were tight. On one particular day, we were travelling to visit Chris's mother. And as we set off down our lane, a great spotted woodpecker hovered just above the height of our car and flew in front of us down the lane for some distance. We were so blessed to see this bird, which is rarely seen. We felt it was God catching our attention to encourage us. On our journey, we said to one another, this is the 11th hour for us. We needed something special to happen to help us out in our financial difficulties. When we arrived at Chris's mother's home, Chris's brother presented us with a cheque for £500, part of a legacy from Chris's aunt, who had recently passed away. God signalled to us through the bird, then went ahead of us and provided for us when we so needed help. Let us pause for a moment and briefly look at other Old Testament folk who, like Moses, God called for a specific task. Jonah was a godly man. He had been asked by God to go to Nineveh to warn the city of their evil ways, that he would bring punishment upon Nineveh if they did not turn back to God. But Jonah disobeyed and got into a boat and travelled in the opposite direction to avoid following his commands. We can occasionally meet Christians who are living their everyday lives. For them, being a Christian is just a nameplate, yet they seem to get along with life very nicely. God does not seem to intervene. Yet as we see with Jonah, he was walking faithfully with his God, but because he failed to obey God when it came to serving him, God was not happy. When we who are faithfully following him get cold feet or decide to do things our way, or are distracted by the world's attractions and guidelines, we will find ourselves getting into a compounding and compromising mess. Jonah, by disobeying God and refusing to do what God asked him to do, would have a damaging and detrimental effect on many people. Many lives would be destroyed. When Jonah disobeyed God, God needed to find a way of getting Jonah's attention and turn his life around. He needed to turn Jonah's heart back to him, to rebuild his trust with God, to give him another chance to do what he asked him to do, at whatever the cost. Let us take a brief look at the life of Jonah. We read in Jonah 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up to before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then we read how during the journey a great storm grew. When the sailors and those on the ship realized Jonah was disobeying God and had caused the storm, the men threw Jonah overboard. Then we read in Jonah 1:16 and 17, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. God heard Jonah's plea." We read in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Then we read in Jonah 3, 1 to 6, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then we read in Jonah 3, verse 10, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." Jonah was given a second chance. Do we know our calling? Are we obedient to that calling? Is God's judgment hanging over the heads of folk because we are not obeying God's voice and not going on the mission he has called us to? God is the God of the second and third chance. He wants to forgive us and redirect our paths. The psalmist has said in Psalm 37:1-7, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous rewards shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. when they carry out their wicked schemes. We continue to read what God instructed Moses to do and say. In Exodus 3:11-15 we read, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Each one of us, as God's children, his church, have a responsibility to tell folk that God has sent us to a fallen world, a people who are also in bondage, to tell them of a God who wants to deliver them from the bondage of sin. If we're in doubt, if they will not believe us, we have a testimony of God's love and saving grace. As the psalmist says in Psalm 41:3, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He's put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." God continues to give Moses instructions as how he was to plan his meeting with Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 3:16-22, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abram, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaan, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take 3 days' journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." For Chris and I, soon after visiting Romania on mission for the first time, God gave us a specific task. We had a similar experience to what Moses had at the burning bush. We heard that a Christian orphanage was in the next village close by to the church which we were supporting. Unknown to us at the time, On the east side of the city of Turgutjü, in the village called Pyajba, there was a small Christian orphanage called Project Rachel, set up by Irene Comer, supported by Holy Trinity Church in Cheltenham. Some 5 years previous, with a team from Cheltenham, Irene was visiting the special needs school in Turgutjü to be told five of the children in the kindergarten were being transferred into a men's mental institution. Irene, with compassion, seeing their plight, returned back to Cheltenham, sold up her home and purchased a house in Pyajba and set up the Christian orphanage. Another young Christian couple from Holy Trinity Church in Cheltenham, Bob and Helen Thomas, were helping the large orphanage the children of Project Rachel had been taken from, and were also supporting Pastor Varel in the church with the children's work in the village of Sadu. We met Irene while Bob and Helen were home in England. Bob and Helen invited Chris and I to attend a presentation on their work in Romania in his home church in Cheltenham. During the presentation at Holy Trinity Church in Cheltenham, Bob mentioned that Irene was in the audience. So immediately afterwards, Chris asked Bob if he would introduce us to her. Meeting Irene with a warm handshake, I passed on a greeting of God bless you, to which Irene, with a sparkle in her eyes and a rich joy in her countenance, responded by saying, "And the Lord bless you too." We were immediately at one in the same spirit. After a few moments sharing all the good things that God was doing in Romania, Irene remarked, "God has got his hand on Romania." She stood and pondered for a moment, then turning and looking me straight in the eyes, said, "The Lord has just spoken to me. I believe the Lord wants me to say to you both, I do not know why. We have a parcel of land." I interjected, "Where? In Romania?" "Yes, in Romania. It is not being used. We want it to be used for the Lord. We have another piece of land with a house on it not suitable to live in, but it could be pulled down and a new one built. I will leave it with you." My heart and spirit just filled up with emotion. I was in shock as I reflected on all the Lord had put on my heart and the words given to Chris and I some 2 months previous from Jeremiah 32:7. "Your uncle is going to come to you and say, buy my field." I briefly shared my thoughts and longings with her. I explained my farming background and, seeing the dire need in Romania, how I could bring my practical skills and farming knowledge over and share it. I wished I could bring a farm machine over to lighten the labour on the land, a land that is so fertile and has so much natural resource. Irene was very touched when we shared what was on our hearts. Irene also mentioned that a young married Christian couple, Sammy and Marta, were living in Turgutjü with a baby daughter and a root. Sammy was now working for Project Rachel and recently graduated from Horticultural College and longed to set up a home to take in more of the children, but also to work the land to feed the children and build greenhouses to extend the growing season. God indeed went ahead of us, as well as giving us the land. He also guided us to the young couple who would be our spokespersons and be our hands and feet in the land of Romania. What God had given Chris and I to do was amazing. It was like Moses meeting God at the burning bush. At the burning bush, Moses continued to protest and make excuses about the task God had given him. He was concerned and now protests had not been accepted and that Pharaoh would not listen to him. We continue to read in Exodus 4:1-17. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, saith the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now, put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses seemed powerless, inadequate and helpless as to how to prove and testify of God's power. So God used the rod in Moses' hand to perform miracles. For each one of us, God has given us power in our hands, as well as gifts to use to manifest his power and glory. Each one of us will have testimonies we can share with others, not least telling how God saved you, becoming born again. In the introduction to the book Prayer and Proclamation by Derek Prince, he writes, God had commissioned Moses to deliver Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. But Moses felt he was not equipped for the task. What is that in your hand? God asked. A rod, Moses replied. He saw no special significance in it. God proceeded to demonstrate to him the miraculous potential in that seemingly insignificant rod. And Moses actually fled in terror from his own rod, but when God showed him how to use the rod as an instrument of divine authority, it was all he needed to fulfill his task. With that rod, Moses defeated the magicians in Egypt, stripped Pharaoh of his power, humiliated Egypt's gods, and brought Israel out from slavery to freedom. You too have a rod in your hand, your Bible. If you can understand its unlimited potential, you can use your Bible as Moses used his rod to extend God's authority into any situation where Satan opposes the people and the purposes of God. Moses was to discover that the staff he had with him would play a vital role in both helping the Israelites to escape from Egypt and help lead the children of Israel through their many difficulties that they would face while travelling through the desert. Each one of us need to have a copy of the Word of God in our hands, but not just in our hands, but know the Word of God in our heart and know how to use it. We recall how when the Israelites returned from their exile in Babylon, while rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they were constantly being intimidated by Sanballat, the governor of Babylon. We read in Nehemiah 4:17-18, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. As God's workers, we also need to have the sword of the Spirit at our side, the Word of God, to be ever ready as we serve and help to build God's kingdom, the church, to defend ourselves when our enemy Satan seeks to intimidate us and stop us working. Like Moses, we have to first lay our rod, the gift God has given us, and hand it over to God, to allow Him to have total control through the leading of the Holy Spirit. We then have to have the faith, when facing the temptation Satan throws at us, to be like David, when under God's power faced Goliath. We likewise are to go in the strength of the Lord. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Moses fled from the rod when it turned into a snake. But Moses had to have the faith and trust in God that when he took hold of the tail of the snake, God would again intervene and take control. When Moses took hold of the tail of the snake, it became dead, lifeless. Our faith in God to boldly face up to Satan will be proved because we are working under the power of God. Satan's power becomes lifeless, impotent, under God's mighty power, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:10-13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We are members of God's army and need to be ever ready and to protect ourselves from Satan's fiery darts, as the third verse of the hymn, "Who is on the Lord's side," reads. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we're thine. David mentioned the rod in Psalm 23, which reads, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Notice two distinct items, a staff and a rod. What are their individual functions and purposes? The staff is for support, and the rod is for discipline and giving direction. At this vital stage, Moses first had to let go of the staff and throw it on the ground. This was to release the rod from under Moses' authority and control to allow God's total freedom to exercise His complete control in order for God to release His power in whatever action God instructed Moses to carry out. Do you have God's word always at hand? Have you discovered what is in your hand? What natural giftings do you have? What spiritual special abilities has God given you? It does not necessarily mean deliberately going to and challenging evil leaders or becoming a preacher. Your gifts could be very practical gifts. We're reminded what happened when Jesus had been preaching to a crowd of 5,000 people and the crowd were getting hungry. We read in John 6, 5 to 14. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to them who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." With regards to this young boy, we can reiterate the words God said to Moses, "What is in your hand?" One of the disciples noticed the food in the hands of this young boy, and despite how small and insignificant it was offered to Jesus, under Jesus' miraculous power, the small quantity of loaves and fishes fed the whole crowd. You may feel you only have a small amount of talent to give, but by giving it over to God and under God's mighty power, great things can be done for God's kingdom. Dr. Billy Graham, the evangelist, was only an ordinary man, but under the power of God, using his gifts of preaching to reach nearly 250 million people around the world, millions of lives accepted Jesus into their lives and were brought into the kingdom of God. May you know the guidance and leading of God in your life each day. Let us listen to the great hymn, which gives us so much reassurance of God's constant support and guidance. "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more."